morning that he is your all in all, that he is your vision, that your focus is on Jesus Christ. And that is where our focus needs to be, that is on him. And as we gather together this morning, I hope and pray that you have a Bible with you. If not, there's a Bible on the back of the pew. You are more than welcome to use that. And if you don't have a Bible at all, let us know. We'd love to get you a copy of God's Word into your hands. God's Word's powerful. It is the all-powerful Word of God. And as we saw this morning, the Word of God, the power of the gospel, has the power to transform lives, because there's hope there. There's truth there. And today, we are privileged to have a preacher of the gospel with us, missionary Brother Derek and his wife, Julie. And we've gotten to know each other over the years. 5-6 years ago, they first came to our church and have been here. I think this might be the third time, I think. And so we are thankful for them, thankful for their ministry. Brother Derek, come on ahead in, and he's going to have a video that he'll show here in just a little bit that he'll preach to us. Thank you so much.
Microphone. So we have a ministry there, and we have a young man who works with us. He's one of our students, and he's actually taking A, trying to do some medical things, and I wanted you to share about Vitaly and then about what he shared with you about the hopelessness.
Good morning. And just to share about Vitaly, he is one of our students in our institute. He is from the city of Kharkiv, second largest city in Ukraine. His own home has suffered damage. His family fled to Germany. He stayed behind and has a burden for his own people, and that is to take medicine to them. They can't get medicine. We help buy medicine, and there are limitations. So especially for blood pressure medicine and thyroid medicine. So he'll go to a pharmacy, and he might buy one packet in one pharmacy, go to the next, to the next because of the limitations. And then he will take that back to Kharkiv, and these people, he takes photos, sends them back, and how grateful people are to get their medicine. But I was with the group in June, and we traveled to different villages. We were there 17 days, had 26 opportunities to speak and share the gospel with people. And Vitaly shared one time about in his city of Kharkiv, there was a man, and his home was hit by a missile, destroyed, completely destroyed. He lost his home. He lost everything in it. And just to illustrate the hopelessness of what these people are going through, he went and he hung himself. And the neighbors called the police. The police responded, and they shared that that was the sixth such case that very day. And so the people in Ukraine are without hope, really. Their hearts are very tender. They're open, especially to the gospel, to help. And I just want to take this opportunity to thank you for praying for our ministry. Thank you for giving.
Okay. All right, so we have a video, and the video we're going to show right now, and it's an interview I did with our charitable fund director, Sergey, after we had made a trip to the eastern part of Ukraine. We are now back in Kyiv when we do the interview, but it kind of gives an overview of what's going on, and so hope that it'll be a blessing.
Hello, dear friends. Wanted to give an update on the ministry in Ukraine and on our fund, Compassion for Ukraine. First, let me begin by stating thank you. We are just overwhelmed and very humbled at the gracious gifts, the gifts of grace that you have given, which has allowed us in Ukraine to buy aid. And with the aid, as the aid is going out, the gospel goes out. Just think of your gifts that, yes, you're meeting a physical need for people in the name of Christ, but with that, opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, to see church planting taking place right now in the midst of war, to see evangelistic meetings and opportunities to present Christ to people, and just like no other opportunity before that I've had in Ukraine. seeing God work. Our church plant in Kyiv, Living Hope Baptist Church of Kyiv, to see God working there in ways that before were just, again, didn't have nearly these numbers coming before. But now to see God working. And those that are coming, Dima Ostrovsky now is there working and serving in the church. And God, he's just an answered prayer. His wife Erica, their little daughter Abigail. And to see what God is doing in him and through him there has been amazing to see. But some of the people that are coming actually told Dima and said, listen, we are sorry. We received invitations, even mentioning my name, from Brother Derek earlier, but we didn't come. We are sorry that we didn't come. And, I mean, I've never seen this before at all in my ministry in various, whether it was here in America or in Eastern Europe or especially here in Ukraine. But I just want to thank you for being a part of it. I'm overwhelmed by it. The church in Kyiv, this last Sunday, I was there with them. We celebrated a Harvest Sunday. Probably right around 100 were there. The place is packed. We see the gospel going out. Majority, many are lost. There are numbers that have now, that are making decisions, have made decisions for Christ. The Lord knows what's happening in hearts. And I just want to thank you for your gifts and for your prayers. Your prayers are so encouraging. And just please continue to pray. Please continue to pray for God's provision, for God to continue. We've got winter coming, and I don't know how some on the eastern side are going to make it through this winter. But pray for God's work and continued hand. Pray for our pastors in Ukraine that are faithfully taking the gospel out. Just pray for them. Pray for believers that are there. I just see God doing a great work in believers, a revival that's happening in the hearts and lives of believers in Ukraine because of this war. And pray for peace in Ukraine. This is an interview I did with Sergey on Sunday right before I left Kyiv. I hope it's a blessing and it gives you a feel for what's going on. But my friends, let's continue partnering together for the glory of Christ in Ukraine. Thank you for your prayers and gifts of grace.
Well, Sergey, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about this past week and time we've had together of ministry, and it's been really unique and unlike any other in my life. But I wanted you to share from your perspective as we traveled in Eastern Ukraine and coming back, just what you see God doing and what's happening currently in Ukraine.
Well, it's mixed feelings. I am thankful for a chance to go and see people in Eastern Ukraine, but it was heartbreaking to see such a need, especially in Izum, area was occupied, people that have nothing, no gas, no water, no electricity, approximately 17,000 people that have nothing. And we were able to give out food, preach the gospel, and very thankful people.
Amen. It was amazing as we pulled in there. What did we have? About 200 bags of aid.
Yeah.
And people just started gathering. And one lady just asked if they had a magazine, a store there. And she said there was, but it had very few products, and it was very expensive. And for 17,000 people, I mean, that was all that they had. And so you could tell they were especially in need, if you can imagine, having no electric, no water, no gas, and some very little of any food, no doctor in the town at all. But what it allowed is when we came, people gathered. We had a large group that gathered. We got to share the hope of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Every bag that went out had a New Testament in it. And God, I think, spoke to hearts and is working. And then for me, also very special was on Thursday when we went north of Kharkiv, Fesky, and share a little bit about that and what God is doing there.
Well, this is a new work that one of the brothers has in his heart. They want to plant a church. They have no church in that area. And a huge crowd showed up. I would estimate, 1,400 people being there. We gave out about 750 bags for the families. And they all listened very careful to the preaching of the gospel. So from this Saturday, they will start meetings. And I just talked to Andre, our contact, and he said that the mayor of the town came and said, maybe we would like to use the building. And Andre said, but we will not give out aid every time. We'll just preach the gospel. Building is yours. So they will have a building for free. to use it to start a church. That's a blessing.
Amen. And it was amazing to see that group. That's a large group just for an outdoor meeting. And to hear the gospel, to take New Testaments again, and just to see God's hand and God working, as well as other areas. And name for you, Sergey, what was some of the unique things that you experienced this trip while preaching gospel? I know for me there were things that I experienced that I've never experienced before in gospel ministry, but what about for you?
Well, what I have noticed that people that would come to the meetings, I would look in their eyes and they would listen. They would listen really carefully what we were saying. And we had a great response. They would stay after the meeting and they would ask questions. So that was pretty special. But we had some other experience, and I want you to tell.
What those were.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, one for me was when we were in Kharkiv region and when we were in Izum, while preaching, there were times you could hear bombs going off in the background. And it was quite unique. And so when you speak here in Ukraine right now about eternity and the need of having peace with your Creator, with God, through Christ, people are listening. Mm-hmm. And people are responding and receiving. And so though it's a terrible time, God is doing a work here that is beyond what we could ever hope or imagine or think. So we encourage you to continue praying for Ukraine. If God so allows, continue giving for Ukraine. As gifts come and we're able to buy more aid and distribute more aid, each time the aid goes out, just more opportunities to share the gospel. So each 5-ton truck of aid is about $7,000, and we'll feed, it's about 500 people for 2 weeks. Is that
yes.
about what it is?
Yes, even more.
Even more.
We are making smaller bags, so we'll feed more people.
Uh-huh. So it's just a wonderful opportunity, and we covet your prayers, and if God so allows, we covet your gifts for the glory of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There we go. All right. How many here have stood in line like that just to get a seat to be in a Bible study? But over right around 250, and there were numbers that made decisions that night for Christ. And I got pictures from our service in Kiev this morning. And again, many were there. So continue praying for souls to come to Christ through a very difficult and hard time. But let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to mention to you this morning another way that you can impact Ukraine, all right? A way that you can have an impact in Ukraine, not just by your giving, but we're going to speak this morning about prayer, how you can make an impact for your missionaries in prayer. We look back on your mission board on the wall back there and the many different missionaries and countries where you have missionaries representing you in the world, and how you can influence their ministries for the glory of Christ through your prayers to God for them. So look, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. All right, follow with me. Look what Paul says. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for their partnership with us, both in Ukraine and in Laos, for your glory and for your prayers, for your praise. Lord, bless this morning. Speak to hearts through your word. May thy Holy Spirit have freedom to work in each and every heart. May Christ be glorified. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul writes here, finally, brethren, do what? Pray for us. It's interesting, if you've never noted, how many times in the New Testament Paul seeks or asks for or pleads for the prayers of God's people. Paul was an apostle, a sent one, a missionary, right? He went out doing the work of a missionary. He knew that God had called him to a very difficult task. He was to take the gospel to very hostile areas and peoples that knew not Christ, knew not the Word of God in any way, very many pagan countries. And if the mission that God had given him was going to be completed, he needed the grace of God to complete it. He knows that God answers prayer. So he is seeking the prayers of God's people, and he gives them specific ways in which they can pray for him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever thought about that when the believer prays, all three persons of the Godhead go into action? You ever thought about that? It's really an amazing thought that an omnipotent God, right? God is one, but yet he's three, right? One God, but in three persons, that when we pray, all three persons of that Godhead go into action. Think about it. When we come to the Father in prayer, we come to him. He says, come boldly to my throne of grace. He receives us. He hears our prayer. What's God the Son doing? Well, God the Son authorizes our prayer. He gives authority to our prayer. He is seated by the right hand of the Father. So when we come to the Father, we're praying in his name. We're praying by his blood, which he shed, that his righteousness, which gives us the right. And we're saying, Father, don't receive this based on who I am or based on what I have done, but based upon who Christ is. I ask this in his name to be done. He gives authority to our prayer. What's God the Holy Spirit doing? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, God the Holy Spirit is taking our prayer. He's perfecting our prayer. He's presenting it before the throne of grace with words that we can't even humanly utter. So when we pray, the Holy Spirit works and perfects, presents the prayer before that throne of grace. All three persons of the Godhead are working when the Christian prays. Why do you think Satan works so desperately to keep Christians and churches from praying? Because he knows that prayer is impactful, that God answers prayer. That when the believer prays, all three persons of the Godhead are going into action. So he works to keep us from praying. I pastored up here in Kansas City, and I'm just telling you, the most difficult meeting to get people to come to was what meeting? It was the prayer meeting. Well, Pastor, we're too busy to pray. We don't have time to pray. I'd like to say a little bit differently that you have so much to do, you need to start with prayer, right? Everything. If we really want to see things accomplished in our families and in our ministry within our local areas or in the world, it really begins with prayer, seeking the hand and power of God. Well, Paul knows this. So look specifically at what Paul asked prayer for. What's the first part of his prayer request, all right? He says that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course. That the gospel would be unhindered, right? Do you realize that there is a Satan who's working against us? Right? There's an enemy, Satan. Do you think Satan is trying to hinder the gospel? What do you think? Okay, we shared this morning in Sunday school. There's somewhere around 7.5 billion people in the world. Remember the book I just recently am reading where it states in there that 70% of the world has never heard a clear gospel presentation. 40% have no opportunity to hear. They're unreached with the gospel. 30% have potential, just they haven't heard it yet. No one has given them a direct gospel presentation. Okay, so 70%. Christ said to take the gospel where? To all nations, to every creature. Preach it to every creature. Okay, so we're 2,000 years into the Great Commission, and we've only reached about 30% of the world. How can that be? I mean, did Christ give us a commandment and we're just supposed to, you know, we can decide what we're going to do on it, or we shared in Sunday school, if he gives us a commandment, I think he expects us to fulfill it, right? All right, so here in Missouri, I think you guys are going to be a little smarter than the folks in California, but in Missouri, if you get a 30% on your test, what letter grade are you going to get? F. Now, in California, say they debate that. You might get an A with 30% in California, who knows? But here in Missouri, right? It's an F. So we are failing to complete the greatest commission that he gave to the church, is to take the gospel into all the world. We are failing the great commission, right? So the word of God is hindered. The Word of God doesn't have free course. The Word of God is restricted and hasn't been preached to all nations. Let me just give you a very simple illustration. How many of you like Coca-Cola? All right. How many have tried Coca-Cola before? All right. I'm not a big Coke. I don't drink a lot of soft drinks because of the sugar and all that's in it. But, okay, we all know Coca-Cola. You know, I've traveled in Tajikistan. I've traveled in Laos, in Ukraine, East, different places in the world. I'm just telling you, everywhere I've ever been, no matter how small the village, you can always get Coke. Coca-Cola started how long ago? About 140 years ago. Wasn't it over in Atlanta, Georgia, right? I think a guy in his garage put some sugar in the water and some soda or something, started Coca-Cola. Do you know the Coca-Cola logo is understood or recognized in about 97% of the world? So here's my question. How did Coca-Cola in 150 years reach 97% of the world, but the church, who has the true living water, right, has only reached about 30% of the world in 2,000 years. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you know what the saddest part about that is? That we as a church are content with it being that way. We really are. I mean, we are really content. I mean, we understand, and we have some sorrow, we haven't done it, but we're really content with it being this way. I've heard it said this way, and I agree with this. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of lost souls in the world. This generation of Christians, all right? The current church today is responsible for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has been hindered. There are people that have gone from, they've died even since we began the service, and they went from cradle to grave, and they never once heard of the love of God. They never once heard of Christ, of His atonement, of His work. That should break our hearts. I was reading of a medical missionary in Pakistan. And he was working in one of the tribal groups in Pakistan. And through the medical missions, he was able to share the gospel. And he shared the gospel about God, this creator God who gave His Son, who died for the sins of man, that we could have life and forgiveness through His gift. Well, they'd never heard it before. And so one of the men asked the missionary doctor who was there, said, well, listen, when did this happen? When did God give His Son? Was it 40 years ago, 50 years ago? How long ago did that take place? And the medical missionary had to say, well, it was over 2,000 years ago that took place. Do you know what the response of this man from Pakistan was? What have we done to God that He has kept this message from us for so long? Listen, there are people, if they could but hear the gospel, they will respond to the gospel, right? Everywhere I've ever traveled to preach the gospel, I didn't have any times where everybody got saved, but you know what? Always someone got saved. And there are souls out there in the world that if they can but hear the gospel, the love of God, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of God through Christ, that there is one Creator God who made a way through this one Savior, Jesus Christ. If they can but hear this message of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, they will respond. But we got to get the gospel to them, right? We got to work. I mean, it's not going to be easy. The gospel's hindered. We have an enemy. He's working against us, right? He's hindering the gospel any way that he can. What's one of the other ways? How does he work to hinder gospel? Well, he works through governments. He works through the fear of man. But he also works in that we have a lack of laborers. What did Christ say about the harvest? It is what? Great. One gospel, it is white. I think that's John's gospel. It is ready. But the laborers are what? Few. So what are we supposed to be doing? Praying to the Lord of the harvest for what? For laborers. We should be praying for laborers. And I'm not saying praying for American laborers to go to these areas, but praying for, like in the country of Laos, praying for laborers in Laos, for God to raise up nationals who are saved and can be trained and can take the gospel to their own people. Do you know in our Laotian Institute, we have 9 different tribal groups of people They all have their own individual languages. Laotian happens to be a general language that everybody, kind of a market language that everybody can speak at the market in some fashion or way. But many of them have their own languages. I can't go to some of these tribal villages and take the gospel in Laos. Do you know why? Well, because it's restricted. A big, tall, white guy going in, European-looking guy, going into a village where some guys are about this tall. I don't know how they would play basketball in Laos. They wouldn't have a very good basketball team in Laos, all right? But they might be better than the University of Missouri has been the last few years, okay? But here we go. They've got, you got these little guys. They're darker skin. The eyes are different looking, right? So if I go to a place like that in a restricted access nation, you stick out, you're going to be arrested. You bring attention to what's going on there. You have to work through nationals. You have to train the nationals. And I just want to share, we need laborers. Well, how much time have we spent praying for laborers for the harvest? Paul is saying here, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, he says in the book of Ephesians. Open doors of utterance. Open doors is what Ephesians says, to take that gospel. Do you see that evangelism, if it's going to happen, it doesn't start by us going, it starts by us praying. It starts on our knees before God. These are doors that you're not going to be able to open by your physical strength or by your intellect, right? These are doors that only God can open. We need the hand and power and blessing of God to take this gospel forward. But if we're not willing to pray for it and seek God for it, pleading with God, striving with God, Paul says, agonizing with God, we can't expect the doors to be open. But I'm just sharing with you this, as a Missourian to Missourians this morning, most of us are content with the current status quo. And we should see ourselves 30% on the test. I'm not satisfied with that. In my time, this is our time. God has given us this time. He's delivered it for such a time as this, right? To get the gospel out to the world. Is it going to be easy? He didn't say it'd be easy. He promised us persecution. He said it's going to be hard and difficult, but you know what? He will give us the grace to do it. So we have this mission and we have this gospel. So the first thing he asked prayer for is pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. What's the second thing he asked prayer for? Look with me in that second, last part of verse number one. And be glorified even as it is with you. So not just that the gospel, we would have the freedom to preach it, but that we would have the power to preach it. Do you know Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in the first letter to the Thessalonians, and he says, when I came to you, I didn't come in word only, but I came in power and in the Spirit. You know, you can come in word only. I could stand up here this morning and just preach the word of God. If the Spirit of God is not working, nothing is going to happen. There must be the hand and Spirit of God working to bless the word of God. And if there's no blessing of the Spirit, there's no work of God. Paul is saying, pray that I'll have opportunity to preach it, but pray that when I preach it, it will be glorified, even as it has been glorified with you. Pray for the hand and power of God to be at work. You know, I think the church has forgotten this today. I just recently did a study on preaching, and because I had to teach a class, and I went through all these books, and they gave you all the ins and outs and the technicalities of how to prepare a message and all the rest of it, and there were some good thoughts in there. Do you know what? Hardly any of the books, multiple books I looked through and read, had anything to say about. And it's the most important part. It's the work of the Holy Spirit when you preach, right? I mean, you can read some of D.L. Moody's messages, and you're going to find he butchered the English language. His forms, he didn't have all the different technicalities of how to present a message and all that down. But you know what D.L. Moody had? He had the hand and power of God when he preached. I mean, you saw lives converted, souls converted to Christ. I was reading a book on a missionary. He was from Scotland area. His name was James Stewart, and he was over in Eastern Europe in the country of Latvia. This is right before World War II, and he was there preaching, and he said he came on a Sunday morning in a church, and he said he preached that morning,
And he said he saw just the hand of God as he had never really experienced before. I mean, people, it was just like Christ was just present with them in the meeting and decisions were being made. Well, he said, that night I came back early to the service. They had an evening service. And he said, I wanted to have that same hand of God. So I got there early. I was going to pray. I went downstairs to get alone. It was kind of the basement of the church. And there was a furnace room over to the side. It was dark down there, but he could see some light back where the furnace room was, the fire was. So he was walking back that direction. He said, as he came back towards the light, he saw three women on their faces on that basement floor, crying out to God for God's blessing in the evening service. And then he said, then I understood why I had such power this morning when I preached. Somebody was calling out to God, agonizing with God, wrestling with God for the blessing of God in that service. Don't just pray for the opportunity that it be preached, but pray that when it's preached, the power and hand of God is present. Right? Listen, when you go into some of these areas, like into Ukraine, taking the gospel, many there would count themselves already as Christians. Well, like we're Orthodox Christians. You know what Orthodox basically means? Fundamental Christian. In fact, if you were to talk to Putin today, Putin would say something in his mind, in his thinking, he would think, well, we are truly the fundamental Christian country. We don't have gay marriage, right? We are Christian. Moscow is the third Rome and a fourth there will not be. What does that mean? Moscow is the third Rome and a fourth there will not be. Moscow is the true seat of fundamental Christianity. The first, he would say, was Rome. It fell. The second was Constantinople, and it fell to Islam. So the third seat of fundamentalism in the world, Orthodox Christianity, is Moscow, and there will not be a fourth. So when you're speaking to a Ukrainian Orthodox, they think, well, we're already Christian. We celebrate his coming. We celebrate his resurrection. We're a very Christian nation. But you know what? They may know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. They don't know the gospel of Christ. You can't know Christ if you've never received the gospel of Christ and that reception of the gospel birthed you and made you new to Christ. Made everything new. I mean, that's the gospel going forward with power. It transforms your life. Listen, I pastored in Kansas City, right? My grandma was from Mountain Grove. She had played piano in an organ in a church down in there. I didn't even know she had done that until after she had passed. But you know, she didn't get saved until she was up in her 70s. It didn't occur to her that she was lost and without God and that she had never truly trusted in Christ, receiving a new life from Christ. Listen, has your life been marked by a change? You look back in your life, do you see a time in your life when everything changed, when your faith was placed in Christ and all things become new? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? Become new. When did all things become new in your life? And if you can't look at a time in your life when all things became new, then there's a good shot, my friend, you've never been born from above. Because if you've never been born from above, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. I don't care how Baptist your grandmother was or your father was or you grew up in a Baptist church, right? My aunt lived down here in Springfield. Her father was a Baptist pastor. She grew up in that church, had made a decision when she was younger, but had never been regenerated, had never been born again. Her husband was a deacon in the church. She sang in the choir. She taught Sunday school. But she had never been born again. And finally, they had a revival there. And she fell under conviction that I have never truly been born again. I know all the answers. I know all about Christ here. But I've never been transformed here in my heart. And she came before the church. I've never been born again. I know my husband's a deacon. I know I've sang in the choir. I know I've taught Sunday school, but I've never been saved. She got saved. Wonderful testimony. Followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Became a new creature in Christ. Has the gospel been glorified in you? Paul is saying, pray for that gospel to be glorified even as it has been in you. Has it been glorified in you? I can't answer that question for you. Pastor can't answer that question for you. That's a question that only God knows the answer to, and my friend, you know in your heart if you've been born from above. And I'm telling you right now, if you've never that gospel's never been glorified in you, you need to repent and fall down before Christ and say, Christ, save me. Make me new. I want to live for you and for your glory. I want the salvation that only you can give. Amen? So Paul is saying here, pray, number one, that the word of the Lord would have what? Free course. Pray, number two, that the gospel, that word of God, would be glorified even as it is with you. Do you know that from right here in Greenfield, Missouri, you can reach souls over there in Ukraine and all these different places where you have missionaries. You can impact souls coming to Christ by your prayers to God from right here. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day to come into heaven and someone come up to you about a million years from now, right? It's hard for us to understand eternity, what that's going to be like, but maybe a million years from now, somebody comes up and says, oh, you know, I wanted to thank you. You never met me. I was from this little place called Laos. I lived in this little rice village, and I grew up Buddhist, and my whole life, that's all I understood, was praying to these statues of Buddha and seeking the spirits and the blessing of the spirits. And we had demons, and I would pray, and I would make sacrifices so the demons wouldn't attack us and to answer the replies of the demons. I mean, it's very complicated and satanic. But I was under this growing up. But then one day, I heard the gospel. Some guy came to our village. It was a Laotian man who came. He brought the gospel. I heard the gospel, and I started to consider the gospel. And then you don't know this, but you started to pray. And you prayed for Laos. And you prayed specifically for the gospel to have power there. And God answered your prayer. And that very moment, I began to understand my lost condition in need of Christ. But really, it was by your prayer that I gained that understanding, and I wanted to thank you for praying for my salvation. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that happen a million times over in heaven? Do you know your prayers from right here can impact souls way over there? So pray for the gospel to have free course. Pray that it would be glorified. And then what's the third thing Paul asks for? Down there in verse number 2, look there what he says. Chapter 3, verse number 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not what? All men have not faith. He's saying here, and he repeats this multiple times in his different letters. Pray that God would protect me, that God would preserve me. Listen, you're taking the gospel into hostile areas. I mean, the gospel confronts the culture, does it not? And it calls the culture to repentance. And the culture often doesn't like that calling. They don't want to hear that they're wrong, that their thinking is wrong, that your system of belief is wrong, that you're a sinner before a holy God. You need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, this doesn't make you very popular. Was Paul very popular? Follow the book of Acts. Where do we find Paul? Man, he's in prison. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been stoned, right? I mean, it just goes on and on for Paul as he travels to take the gospel. Why did he go through such difficulties? Because he's taking this gospel, calling men to repentance. Your missionaries need your prayers for protection. He tells the church in Corinth, he says, you also laboring together, helping together by prayer for us. Your prayers for your missionaries helps. It's laboring together with them. In the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter, Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Striving together with me. That word striving, it's agonizing, but it's also a team word. It means like in a team competition, we're working together. Everyone is doing their role. On a basketball team, I played basketball. On a basketball team, you don't have all five guys that shoot all the time. Usually you've got one or two shooters on the floor. You set picks, you work to get your shooters open so that they can shoot. Everybody has a role. You're working together, fulfilling your roles that the team can be the best that it can. Well, in the sense of missions, There are some of us that are called to go, and we take the gospel. There are some that are called to stay, and you stay. And what is your role if God calls you to stay and not to go? Well, your role is to help support those that have been sent. How are different ways that you support them? Financially, we support them, but the most important way, through our prayers to God for them. Striving together with them in our prayers to God for them. Paul is saying, pray that the Word of God would have free course. Pray the gospel would be glorified. Pray that we would be protected from these unreasonable and wicked men, that God would preserve us and keep us as we take the gospel out. You know, right now we've got men in Ukraine. They are taking the gospel out, and I would seek your prayers for them as they're in very dangerous areas and territories. As I shared in the video right there, it's pretty amazing to be preaching the gospel and you're hearing in the distance missiles hitting, bombs going off. Very unique to be in your apartment bedroom one Sunday morning and hear the explosion, and I thought, was that thunder? And later that morning I learned, no, that was a bomb that hit on the east side of the river in Kyiv. Or the Sunday morning I was in my office and to hear the missiles hitting, three of them, in the center of the city, and to look out and see, well, I'm able to leave there and come back here. But there are those that are living with that every day and taking the gospel close to where the war is taking place, that they can help people, and especially by giving them the gospel. They need your prayers, right? Your prayers can make a difference. So I want to give you a quote here to consider this morning, all right? And this is the quote. Almost everyone believes that prayer is important, but there is a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. All right, all of us would say prayer is important. But there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and it is what? Essential. Essential. And what does essential mean? There are things that will not happen unless we pray. You know, I can't explain to you the sovereignty of God and how God answers prayer, but all I know is this: God answers prayer. And it's still within his sovereignty that he answers prayer, right? It's still within his general plan that God is fulfilling. God is going to perfectly fulfill his word. But he uses your prayers. Your prayers make a difference. So your prayers are not just important. What are they? Essential. And what does essential mean? There are things that will not happen unless you pray. I believe with all my heart there are souls that won't be reached in Ukraine unless you're praying right here. There are souls that won't be reached in Laos unless you're praying from right here. There are laborers that won't be called to ministry unless you're praying from right here. You see, you're thinking, well, God didn't call me to be a missionary, so I don't have to worry about missions. No, my friend, all of us are called to missions. Just some of us are called to go and to take the message. Some of us are called to stay and labor from here. Those that are called to stay and labor from here, what is your primary work in missions? Prayer. Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us. Your missionaries that you support on that backboard, they need more than your commitment, your financial commitment. You have a greater commitment when you vote to take on a missionary and you raise your hand and say, yeah, we want to take that family on. There's a greater commitment than your financial commitment. It is a commitment to pray for them. Now, you can be here today and you say, well, look, this guy up there preaching today, he's not my pastor. I don't have to listen to what he has to say. Okay, go ahead. I'm just trying to preach to you. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth of the Word of God? Right? This is God's Word. I can show you again many different passages where Paul is pleading again for prayer. I think we have an obligation to pray for our missionaries, and I think one of the reasons that the world is only 30% reached with the gospel is because the church has not prayed like it should. Now, if you're content with it being that way and you just want the status quo and you just want to go back and watch the Chiefs this afternoon play and just go on with life, okay. But if you want to be serious today about your relationship with Christ and about seeing His glory spread into all the world, it's going to mean a commitment we're going to have to make of our time to discipline ourselves to pray for missions and for the glory of Christ in the world to be known. You can make a difference. You're thinking here this morning, well, we're just a small church. What can we do? My friends, you've got faith in a big God who can do all things. And you're coming before that God when you pray, and you are engaging that God in your request for prayers when you pray. All three persons are in action and working. My friends, you will be surprised in eternity to come what you can accomplish on your knees before God as you pray. And I hope there's a desire that you have to make a difference for His glory. Do you remember Exodus chapter 17? Exodus 17, Moses is in that chapter. He is up on the hill praying. Joshua is down in the valley with the sword in his hand, doing hand-to-hand combat with the Amalekites. He has the army of Israel with him. Do you remember the story? Moses up on the hill, he lifts his hands up to God. What does that picture? Prayer. Dependence on God. As his hands are lifted up before, as he's up on the hill, hands up to God, Joshua is experiencing victory in the valley against the Amalekites. I mean, they're winning the battle. Remember the story? Moses gets tired, his arms come down. As soon as his arms come down, the prayers are stopped lifting up. Joshua begins to lose the battle in the valley down below. Then you remember the story. Aaron and Hur come alongside. They help Moses to lift his hands back up. They keep his hands up, again, dependence on God, prayer to God, until the victory is won and secured in the valley down below. And Joshua wins the victory. The army of Israel defeat the Amalekites that day. So here's my question. Where was the victory won? Well, some would say, well, it was won with Joshua. I mean, he had the sword. Joshua won the victory. Yeah, but really, where was the victory won? It went up on the hill with Moses, prayers being lifted up. All right, so we have missionaries. They have a call from God to go down into the battle to do hand-to-hand combat in these various countries and places. They're taking the gospel to places that are hostile to the gospel. But they've been willing to go because God called them to go. They don't go begrudgingly. They think it's a joy that they've been called out by God to go. And by the way, I'd say it's a blessing and special calling of God to be a missionary. I think it was Spurgeon who said, why stoop to be a king when you can be a missionary? Amen? So I think God's given me a greater calling than a king would have, all right, to be a missionary. So the missionary willingly goes and takes the gospel. All right, what's our purpose? To go up on the hill to win the victory for them in prayer. And victory can only be won if our hands are up on the hill, right? So do you see how missions, it's not just the missionary going, it's us working together as a team. And your part is just as important as the missionary, if not more important than the missionary who goes. Would Joshua have won the battle that day if Moses wasn't up on the hill? No, he wouldn't have won the battle. The only way that battle could be won was that Moses. So who was more important? Moses up on the hill. Who's more important? You up on the hill praying for your missionaries who have answered the call to go. Brethren, pray for us. And I thank you for those that are praying for us. And I thank you for those who have a desire to see the world reached with the glory of Christ. Listen, we have but a short time before Christ is coming. Do you realize Christ is coming? My friend, you're seeing the pieces on the chessboard are being moved right now. They're all moving into place. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just saying you can see the pieces on the chessboard moving. The Bible is going to be fulfilled perfectly, and our salvation is drawing near, all right? His coming is getting closer. Two thoughts for you about His coming. If He comes today, has that gospel been glorified in you? Because when He comes, if that gospel hasn't been glorified in you, my friend, He's not coming as your Lord and Savior. He's coming as your judge. And He is a just judge, and you will be found guilty before Him. Do you know Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you been birthed anew? But second question, for those of us that have experienced regeneration and we know Christ, and I know there are many of you in this room like that. Second question, are we really content right now with what we've done fulfilling His commission? I mean, are we ready for Him to come and say, Lord, this is how much we love you. 30% of the world has heard about your love. My friend, something should stir us inside to say, I'm not content with this. I love Him. I mean, He loves me. I love Him. I want to fulfill His will. I want to do what pleases Him. I want the world to know Him and to know His love and to know His grace. I want them to be able to worship Him for what He has done. And if we're sitting here and there's nothing that's stirring us inside, again, there's only two options. One, you're not saved, or two, you're just carnal. And you need revival. You need to ask God to warm and change your heart or save you, one of the two. But this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on earth without Christ. And my friends, it begins with prayer. If we're going to see something happen, it's going to begin with prayer. Brethren, pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time and for your goodness and for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for this church and for the faithfulness that they've shown to Julie and I. And Lord, I come here today as their friend. And Lord, I just desire today your glory to be known through my life, in my life, Lord, through the ministries you've given us and through the ministries you've given this church. And Lord, I can't make people see their part in world missions, but you can. Father, I pray you would help us to see things from your perspective. And Lord, I pray for hearts to be stirred. And Lord, I especially pray if there's some here today like my aunt who've come to church their whole life, even baptized as a child or baptized, but they've never truly been biblically converted and born from above, that today they'd put aside their pride and they'd come by faith to Christ to receive the new life that only you can give, to be yours and yours alone. Lord, bless us, we pray, and bless this church, we ask. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.